Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the great outdoors. Today will probably be the final Beit HaBechira class for the year Tavshin Pei Aleph. And I'm a little under the weather, so I'm going to ask you for your indulgence in advance. I'm going to do the best that I can under the circumstances, but I didn't want to miss a day. And we should be learning about the Beit HaMikdash, because the more we know about the Beit HaMikdash, the more we can actually observe Tisha B'Av, which is not about gloom and doom, but rather about yearning. How can you yearn for something if you don't have a clue of what it is? It begins, of course, with education. So we've been learning the laws of Beis HaBechira, and in the seventh chapter, the Rambam Maimonides has been narrating for us the various laws that govern and regulate our awe and our reverence for the Beis HaMikdash. This is a thesis that's been richly developed over the last couple of episodes, and I'm not going to focus on it inordinately today, but it's really important, I think, to properly understand Maimonides, Rambam, is to understand not only what he says, but the syntax in which he says it, the order of halachot, which halacha precedes, which comes later, which chapter he placed it in. All of this is meaningful. It's instructive. So we're talking about the awe due to the Beis HaMikdash, and we identified three different areas biblically. There was the camp of the Israelites in the Sinai Desert. There was the area in which Moses, Aaron, and the other Levites lived. And that was a step up, clearly, by biblical ordination. And then there was what was called Machane Shechina, the proverbial camp of God, or camp of the divine presence. And that represents the outer courtyard formed by pillars and curtains around the Mishkan, the traveling tabernacle, which is the forerunner of our Beit HaMikdash. Now, we don't have any kind of demarcation or any kind of mapping out of municipalities in Israel insofar as holiness is concerned. So if it's to be biblical, we need to go back to the only time that the Bible actually describes something which is Beit HaMikdash-like. And I want to remind you all that when Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the mitzvah of making the Mishkan, he said, V'asu li mikdash. He didn't say V'asu li mishkan. He said, V'asu li mikdash. Mikdash is a noun for the holy house. And he says, V'shachanti, God says, I will dwell amongst them. And the dwelling, V'shachanti, is the origin of the name Shechina. Now, the traveling tabernacle never was a mikdash because it was never sanctified. The geography was never holy. Wherever the Mishkan was set up, they were able to do what they did. It allowed God's presence to be shochen, to be manifest, and then they picked up and moved. And for all you know, they could have crisscrossed or walked over the very same area. You might be driving over some area in the Sinai Desert upon which the Holy of Holies once stood, upon which the Ark was. It doesn't make a difference. It's of really no relevance. Even Mount Sinai has no lasting holiness. Now, once we get to Israel, everything changes. The land of Israel is holy for posterity. And we started to talk about sacred municipalities, which means added rules, regulations, things that allow for mitzvah observance, for it is the convention through which holiness can be nurtured or curated. When we perform mitzvahs, we're able to come close to God. So if we create municipalities that are more conducive to mitzvah observance, then they're called holy cities. So from holy cities, you went to the holy city, and from the holy city, we began to enter the Temple Mount. The outer arena of the Temple Mount, not every wall, gate, or line of scrimmage is actually meaningful insofar as this conversation is concerned. Rambam said he would identify for us 10 different grades of holiness. Of course, the holiest of all being the epicenter of our world, the Holy of Holies. That's the ground zero for Jewish spirituality, per se. That's the actual Shechina. We're supposed to be in awe of the Beis HaMikdash. So the reason that the sages kind of created these varying levels of, for lack of better terminology, artificial or people-made holiness, not divinely ordained holiness, is because God gives the Sanhedrin a mitzvah of of building a fence to the Torah, of creating circumstances that allow Torah law not only to be kept in the bare minimum, but to be flourish, and to flourish and to be kept in the fullest sense, even beyond the call of duty. And that's how we're supposed to, of course, observe mitzvahs. As I mentioned in a previous episode, this is the difference between a law-abiding citizen and a patriotic citizen. We are not supposed to be law-abiding or, quote-unquote, Orthodox Jews. We're supposed to be Hasidim. We're supposed to be pious. We're supposed to be reaching for beyond the call of duty. That's how the founder of Judaism began. Abraham was called Avraham Ohavi. He was the lover. He loved God. He didn't do it as a duty. He did it out of love. He was excited and happy and exuberant and enthusiastic to perform mitzvahs because he valued them so much. And that's what the Mishnah tells us we should all aspire to. So after we've entered into the area which is called Ezrat Yisrael, the first 11 Amot, the opening area of the actual courtyard, we have an artificial barrier crossed over called Ezrat Kohanim that takes us forward another 11 Amot. And here we arrive in the 20th halacha. The Rambam now says, Bein ha'ulam la'mizbeach, between the great hall and the altar. Now, many people make the mistake of assuming that the altar is not included in this, the area of the altar. So, for example, if you were coming through, you'd finally go through the area which is Ezrat Yisrael, move through to Ezrat Kohanim. I probably should have brought that picture I had last year. And then you are able to cross into the area where the altar is. Bein ha'ulam, so suppose the altar was at a certain point between let's do it this way. If this was your holy of holies, this was your ulam, and the mizbeach is here, and you entered here, so if the mizbeach begins here and the mizbeach ends here, then the space between the mizbeach and between the ulam, the great hall, is the outdoor area you're referring to. But that's actually not correct, because Ezrat Kohanim ends as soon as we get to the line of the Mizbeach. The Ezrat Kohanim only lasts for 11 Amot. Once you get to the area of the Mizbeach, it refers to the area of the Mizbeach, of the altar upon which the offerings are burnt itself, and the space going forward to the Great Hall. The Great Hall, which contained the foyer, and then the outer sanctuary, and then the inner sanctum. Now, the way we have to understand Bein Ha'ulam LaMizbeach is not between the end of the structure and the ulam, but rather the beginning of the Mizbeach. The outer wall of the Mizbeach was that line of scrimmage. So from that outer wall, along the sides of the Mizbeach, and all the way up to the Great Hall, was considered to be the next line of sacred scrimmage. But actually, there's no step up. There were no lines of demarcation. And such a line of scrimmage doesn't even exist. It's not even clear from the verbiage. You have to actually kind of think about it for a moment. Is this biblical? Is this rabbinic? Well, let's take a look what Rambam says. Rambam says, Mikudash mimenu. That space is more sanctified, is of a higher level of holiness than what we called yesterday the Ezrat Kohanim, or courtyard of the priests. As such, Ufurue Rosh, those who haven't taken a haircut, those who are overgrown, unkempt. How much hair do you have to be unkempt? Do you have to be a full-on hippie? Is this unkempt? Actually, it is. Unkempt, you're looking at me and thinking, golly, that doesn't look like unkempt. Well, here's the thing. After 30 days, your haircut no longer looks like a haircut. Your hair is kind of grown in. So the Kohanim had to be in a perfect state of cleanliness. They had to look good. Now, of course, you're going to say to me, hey, what difference is what a Kohen looks like? Does God need pretty Kohenim, handsome Kohenim, clean Kohenim? He needs pious people. He needs people whose hearts are aflame. He needs people who are immersed in a higher consciousness. Who cares what they look like? Well, that's a great question, but it's factually incorrect, because the Mizbeach was made of beautiful, gleaming white marble, and the Beit HaMikdash was an exquisite structure. And there was a lot of gold and some silver. There were precious gemstones. The Beis HaMikdash was a beautiful place, materially or physically speaking. As the prophet says, tell me, if you were going to be bringing a gift to your monarch, magistrate, person in power? Would you give the finest and the best? Or would you give them the leftovers? We said, well, if it's a person, of course I'd give them the best. And a person, that means something. Well, it means something for us. If we put our best foot forward and we serve Hashem, that means that we are showing the honor and respect due to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here's an interesting example, and we've talked about this many an episode ago. A shul, Rambam says, a synagogue, is supposed to be nicer than the average home in the neighborhood. So if people are living in very simple or austere homes, then a simple or austere synagogue will do. But if people are living in beautiful homes, the Beit HaKnesset, the synagogue that you build for the worship of God, has to be on the same level or nicer. It's interesting that Rambam is very, very forceful about this. And as a rule, the Sephardic Jews excelled at this mitzvah, more so than their Ashkenazic counterparts, building exquisite synagogues. Although there were also beautiful Ashkenazic synagogues as well. Does God need a beautiful synagogue? Does God need a beautiful gold Torah on his crown, crown on his Torah? Does God need beautiful curtains or nice bookshelves? Does he need a Torah which is written beautifully or a Torah that's written with devotion? The answer is both. We're supposed to do a mitzvah with fervor and devotion, but the mitzvah has to be done in the best, most beautiful way possible. If you're going to perform the mitzvah of taking the four kinds, you're looking for the most beautiful etrog, the nicest or straightest lulav, and the branches, the bros that are fresh and green and, you know, the proper shape, the proper form, or in top form. That's the way a mitzvah should be done. If you're going to wear a talit when you pray, it should be made of the finest wool. Think of it as your expression of devotion to God. So Torah says that we have an obligation to view our service to God much as we view the rest of life. Real. It's got to be real. And you know what's real. If it's real, you want to do it right. The Kohen has a duty to look the part. You can't have a gleaming Beis HaMikdash and a disheveled collection of Kohanim, because a motley crew of Kohanim is not going to impress anybody. And it's certainly not going to add to the sense of reverence or awe. And my dear friends, now we have arrived. So Rambam is taking a different biblical rule. It's not about scrimmage. There is no line being crossed here. Yet, Rambam seems to be understanding and interpreting the necessity for Kohanim to look the part, not to be disheveled or unkempt, as we'll learn not to have torn clothes. Interestingly, the Rambam does not mention state of intoxication here, and that's a subject for a different class. But the Rambam talks about people looking their best, people who are presentable. That's part of reverence and awe. When you come to a Beit HaMikdash and all the Kohanim are standing at attention and they look the part, you're impressed. You're in awe. You're overwhelmed by the grandeur, the beauty, the opulence, the greatness that you see. That's precisely the point. And so halacha 20, paragraph 20 in this chapter is really interesting, because we're not talking, up until this point, we've been talking about lines of scrimmage, imaginary lines of scrimmage, artificial lines of scrimmage, biblically ordained lines of scrimmage. Some of these lines did matter, some of them didn't matter. This isn't a line of scrimmage at all. What is it? This is a mitzvah that says that a Kohen is not permitted to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. To serve. You see, there's a verse that's found in Leviticus 21, verse 18. It says, "Kol ish asher bomum," any person who is disfigured, lo yikrav, he cannot come forward to serve in Hashem's Beit HaMikdash. And there is a prohibition for those who are unkempt or overgrown to walk into the Beis HaMikdash and serve, as it says, Rasheichem al tifra'u. When does that say? Oh, Rambam tells us those words were said to Aaron and his sons when they were serving in the Beit HaMikdash. And finally, we talk about the idea of torn clothes. Rabbeinu Yosef Kurkos maintains that the laws of torn clothing are learned by biblical exegesis, by means of something called a hekesh, or a comparison between two verses of what we learn to talk about unkempt, long hair, and torn clothing, because actually unkempt hair and torn clothing are both signs of mourning. And the Torah came to Aaron and his sons, the remaining sons, and said, you can't mourn in the typical fashion because you're the only Kohanim. And if you mourn, then there's no Beit HaMikdash because you're the only actors right now. So this is about being disheveled or in a mournful state. And in a mournful state, you can't serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It just doesn't look right. So, you know, if you want to talk about faux pas or social inappropriatenesses, and I've seen this with my eyes, and it's glaring and awful. You know, people are on the way to a wedding, and they stop at a shiva house, and you're dressed to the nines, you're all gleaming, you know, it's a family wedding, you're all dressed up, and the mourner is torn, his clothing is torn, he hasn't had a normal shower, he's unkempt. It's just so garish, it's out of place, it's not right. There's a time and place for everything. To show up that way at a wedding is disrespectful to the wedding party. It's just not nice. You come to a wedding, honor the people, honor the simcha. You come to a shiva house, you show honor to the people whom you're giving comfort. When you're in a state of mourning, which is a somewhat disheveled state, unkempt state, ungroomed state, that doesn't belong in the Beis HaMikdash. So Rambam says that you have to understand that when we talk about this idea of an added level of holiness, it's not because there's a line of scrimmage crossed, but in Rambam's interpretation, being in the area of the Mizbeach is understood or presented as an act of service in and of itself. It's almost like when the Kohen is there, he's on duty, even if he isn't doing anything. Because just being on site is already on duty. Imagine if a police officer was on a crime scene, even if he wasn't doing any forensics, the very fact that he's there in his or her uniform and they're armed and something goes wrong, they're going to be held accountable and responsible because they were on duty. But they weren't doing the forensics. They were doing something else at the time, perhaps. But you're on the crime scene. And being there, dressed for the occasion, means you're on duty. And we're told that you have to report for duty appropriately. So Rambam says, in this area, which is designated for actual service, because the Mizbeach is there, the altar is there, and that's where all the action happens. That's where we perform the mitzvot. So therefore, it's Mekudesh. It's almost like, by default, an imaginary line of demarcation is stretched across this moment, this place. Not because it's considered to be sacred ground, because it's practical ground. It's the area where we serve. So automatically, in the way the Rambam is presenting this, it's viewed as an upgraded, a step up in the idea of sanctity or holiness, even though there isn't actually a difference in levels. We talked about this yesterday. It's like the difference of going up the stairs represented, the physical elevation represented, a step up in sanctity, but not here. Here, it's almost like the line of scrimmage or the area is sacred by default of what happens there because the Mizbeach is situated right in the middle. So Bali Mumin, people who are in a state of disfigurement, disfigured Kohanim, have a job to do, but not in public. So, for example, if you had a beautiful state dinner, you might have a person working in the kitchen who's extremely talented cook, who really doesn't look the part. He's not going to come out with the food. He won't be serving the food. He'll look the part in the kitchen. He doesn't have to look the part in the kitchen. It doesn't diminish the way things look outside if somebody's working in the kitchen. He can be dirty, you know, covered with flour or whatever else it is. He's busy. He's in the kitchen. He's working. His apron isn't clean. When the head waiter comes out, though, he's got to be gleaming. He's got to look perfect, dressed to the nines. So the blemished Kohen has some very important jobs and tasks to do, not in an overt or open fashion where people see it, because that would diminish from the awe and the respect the presentation of the Beis HaMikdash. Perui Reish, the people who are unkept. Krui Begadim, the people who have torn tunics or torn clothes, and that would be in the manner of one who is mourning. Yes, we've been tearing our clothes, God forbid, when we mourn for that long. The notion of tearing ribbons is patently, yes, ridiculous. Totally inappropriate. This is a biblical thing, that you tear your garment, you rend your actual garment, Rachman Lutzan, when you're mourning or at the funeral of a loved one, one you said shiva for. So these are the people, she'ein nichnasim l'sham. They cannot go there. And here, as we mentioned already, I'm going to reemphasize. These are people who are prohibited, proscribed, banned from serving in the Beis HaMikdash. And because they're proscribed from serving in the Beis HaMikdash, by extension, they're proscribed from being in that area altogether. Now, I must tell you that the Ravid in the laws of entering the Beis HaMikdash, Hilchos Bias HaMikdash, as well as the Ramban Nachmanides in his argument, in his, if you will, dispute with the Rambam's Book of Mitzvahs, takes exception, and he says that these are not biblically prohibited, but rather these are only rabbinic ideas as built on the expansion or extension of the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate is you don't actually serve. Being in the area, not appropriate. Rabbi said, don't do it. It's too close, but not actually biblically prescribed. Rambam holds it is biblically prescribed. So, you know, Halacha Chaf, the 20th paragraph here, is really interesting. On one hand, we're talking about something which is, according to Rambam, biblically prohibited. On the other hand, it isn't because of sacred scrimmage, despite the fact that all along in this chapter, we've been talking about the next level of holiness, the step up, the next scrimmage. And Rambam hasn't done differently here. He's also kind of identified the next space as Mekudash Mimenu. Beinu Ulul Mizbech, from the beginning of Mizbech to the Great Hall, that great outdoors, that's the great outdoors because that's where the really holy big stuff goes on. Outdoors, there's other things, avoda, service to God going on indoors, but all the important things that happen outdoors, this is the great outdoors, and in the great outdoors, Rambam's of the opinion, even biblically, just being in that area is already a violation of Hashem's Torah. And that, my friends, makes it a wrap. We'll conclude with this halacha, and in the future, Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll continue to talk about the Beit HaMikdash. In our next episode, we'll actually enter into the Ulam, the Great Hall. We're going to be going inside. Till now, we've been outside. As we move forward into added levels of holiness and sanctity, and as mentioned so many times, all of this is about the awe, the reverence, and the respect that we are enjoined to afford the Beis HaMikdash. And truth be told, it's a mitzvah that applies even in today's day and age, as we mentioned a number of episodes ago. But really, even when we come to the arena outside of the Beis HaMikdash, or when we see the site of the Beis HaMikdash, there are halachas that ordain how we're supposed to behave. Because even when Hashem's house is laid to waste, the Shekhinah is still there. We hope and pray that Emir Hashem, very, very speedily, and in our days, the Shekhinah will finally return home in a manifest way. The Beis HaMikdash will materialize in a literal way. And together, we will celebrate there, led by Mashiach Tzidkenu himself, able to see the new world order unfold and holiness spill forth from the Beis HaMikdash, the presence of Hashem felt everywhere. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, speedily, and in our days, amen. Thanks so much for joining. I hope you enjoyed this series. We'll continue with Hashem's help. If you like this, please be so kind as to share it with somebody else. Be nice if you liked. And if you aren't yet subscribed, please go ahead and do so. YouTube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan. When you subscribe, please enable notifications as well. God bless you. Have a beautiful day.